First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let me read you a quote from an unemployed guy. Speaking of Pride Month in the NBA, they proclaim it. They proclaim it on the billboards. They proclaim it in the streets. Unrighteousness. So how is it that one can't speak righteousness? I said that was a quote from an unemployed guy. It is. Those are the words of former Chicago Bull Jaden Ivey. And the reason he's a former Chicago Bull has a lot to do with those words. So they cut him for conduct detrimental to the team, particularly because of this stance that he held. And this sharpens our understanding of the book of 1 Peter in general and the text that we're getting ready to read beginning in chapter 3. Because whether you realize it or not, Jesus Christ and his followers have been cut from this world system by conduct detrimental to the team. That's you. And that's me. That we have been cut from the world system for conduct detrimental to the team. To quote the Apostle Paul, or Peter, who puts it in another way, you are an elect exile, chosen by God in a world that does and will reject you. Chosen by him, rejected by them. So in 1 Peter, this apostle is writing to people who have been dispersed about. And how does he encourage them? Well, specifically, he tells them this crazy thing in verse 6. He said, in this you rejoice, though for now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So the heart of this passage is how you can keep going in joy when everything around you gives you no reason for joy. And what is that reason? He details it back up in where we began in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what is the reason to continue rejoicing and having joy in God when you do not get them from your circumstances? Is that your hope is Jesus is alive and he continues to live. So you have a living hope when life gets hard. And that's the main point of our text. Your hope still lives when life gets hard. Your hope still lives when life gets hard. And he gives us three reasons why your hope still lives when life gets hard. And we stand on the same ground as the audience of 1 Peter, chosen by God, rejected by the world. And maybe you don't feel this. Maybe you don't feel this because you haven't come out of the closet. As to which team that you are on. So the world claims you as their own. But the moment that you do, the moment that you do and you stand for the truth of Christ in a situation, you will be cut for conduct detrimental to the team. That may look like distance in your relationship. Some of y'all have felt it. That may look like losing your job or not taking a job because you know what you would have to do if you took the job. The world system that we participate in is against those who are for Christ. So life will get hard. And the more faithful you get, the harder your life will get in a lot of ways. And the better it'll be too. But the harder it'll be, as you know. But your hope still lives when life gets hard. And the specific reason for that, the first one at least in verses 3 through 5, is you have been saved for hope. You have been saved for hope. Peter erupts into praise here beginning in verse 3. And why, as we dissect it, why is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to be blessed? Because he has shown us great mercy. Mercy. I've said this before, I believe, and this is going to resonate with the men in the room who have ever been 10 years old. If you've ever been 10 years old, or if you're about to hit it, there's a game that foolish little boys play, and they grapple with one another. And ladies probably look at it, and the girls probably looked at it, and they go, look at those dummies. What are they doing? It looks like they're holding hands real aggressive-like, and it doesn't make any sense to me. But I tell you what, the boys absolutely know what this is. You grapple a hand here, you grapple a hand here. And then one of you says, go. And you squeeze, and you twist, and you bend until one of you, the weaker one, the wimp, let's see who the wimp is, says a word. And do you know what that word is? It's mercy. And all the 10-year-old boys said, mercy. It is mercy. And what is mercy? It is a relief of suffering. It is a relief of suffering. It's a relief of suffering. And there's that silly game in which one of you cries out mercy and the other one lets go to relieve your suffering. That's a game for little boys until they grow up. But this is far more and far better in verse 3. And it shows us this truth that God has been merciful to us in our misery and our suffering. And it's not for the weak, it's for those who believe and know that they're weak and know that they're weak. Because what Paul says, he praises God, and what does everything that comes from this flow from? That it is according to his great mercy, that God looked upon us in the mercy, mercifully in our misery when we realized that we have completely ruined our life. And that we are ruined, wretched sinners in the eyes of a holy God on a conveyor belt called time that's pulling us at a very fast rate to drop over into a pit of destruction. And we're on this conveyor belt trying to walk the other way, but we can't walk fast enough. It keeps pulling us to our destruction. And the good news is that with this great love that God has loved us, he showed us mercy when we did not deserve it, because God became one of us on this conveyor belt called time. And he stepped foot on the same conveyor belt that we are on. And he is one of us, but he was not like us because he didn't sin like we sinned. He lived the one and only perfect life. And the conveyor belt took him all to the end. And they put up on a cross for everything we've done against God. And he died on the cross for all of our rebellion, to pay all of our penalty. And it's like he's on this conveyor belt and he falls back. He fell down into the grave for 3 days. And on the third day, up from the grave, he arose, a mighty triumph over his foes. The Lord Jesus rose again, back to life. And because God is merciful, anyone who turns from their sin and trusts solely in him, he will save you. He will save you. And what do I mean, trusts in him? Right now, you are trusting in the way you, if you're not a Christian, you are trusting in the way you live your life. What you're trying your best, doing what you think is right, trying to be a good person, or at least a better person than the drunk uncle at the family reunion. But the bad news is that conveyor belt called time will take you down into the pit just like him, and you will go with him to the same place that he goes, because you could never be good enough. But the good news is that Jesus was good enough in your place for your sin, rising on the third day because of the great mercy of God. And how great is that mercy in verse 3? God, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is what his mercy has done for the Christian. This echoes Jesus' words in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he complimented him. He said, like, I really appreciate the stuff you're doing, Jesus. Me and the people that I represent, we realize that, like, you, no one could do what you do, Jesus, unless they come from God. So I just wanted to have a theological discussion with you. And Jesus takes these compliments and he responds with clarity. Nicodemus, you don't need a theological discussion. You need to be born completely over again. You need to be completely born over again. The stuff you think you know, it's wrong. The things you think you can do, they're wrong. You need to be taken back to a new birth. You don't need improvement. You need rebirth. And notice how much God has to do for us in verse 3. It says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So it's not, it's just like birth. None of us, and I've said this before, none of us are Marty McFly in this thing. called Christianity, in which that we go with Doc Brown into this car that opens like this, by the way. And we get in this car and we shut the door and we say, take me back. And then you go to your mom and you go to your dad, and your dad's kind of a loser and your mom's not. Your mom's really cool and your dad's a loser, and you're trying to coordinate them getting together because you know that if you don't do that, you'll never be born. None of us did that. None of us are Marty McFly. Hello, McFly. You're not him. I just wanted to do that. Thank you. Hello, McFly. You're not him. You're not him. You didn't cause your own birth. If you're a Christian today, why can he say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's my father too. And he, like my own father, but in a more real sense than even our own physical parents, he has caused me and you to be born again. It's him. It's him. And how did he do it? How did he do it? Specifically, how does he do it that he's talking about here in this verse? He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. So hope lives. And you're born for this. You're born for this. You were born this way, to quote some people. You were born this way. And what is this way? Hope. Hope. Speaking of the Christian. To a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So somehow the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice produces children of God, according to this verse. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somehow. That's how God causes you to be born again. Somehow. I don't claim to know the ins and outs of it. But what this is not a flimsy hope. This, like, I hope if I go out to dinner with them that they grab for the ticket because I couldn't really afford to be here. But I came anyway, and I'm hoping that they're quick draw McGraw on the receipt. That's not what this is. It's not a flimsy hope. It's not a wish. To understand that, we need to understand how Peter uses the word hope. It's similar to the word that the Apostle Paul uses, faith, and that it is but hope is in a present and future sense, in which that he's saying that this is a present and future expectation of what God will do. And how can we bank on that, a hope that keeps going? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that means our hope is somehow tied to this resurrection. And the good news is Romans 6:9, he rose to never die again. So let's put it like this. He rose for you to never be hopeless again. Can you grab onto that from this verse, that he rose for you to never be hopeless again? Never. You never have to be hopeless because Jesus is never going to die again. You never have to be hopeless. Every other hope outside of Christ is a wish upon a falling star that crashes and fades. But this one, he rose to never die again. I heard a pastor talking about it this week. He said, if Jesus is risen from the dead, and if he really got up and he really ate breakfast with his disciples, like it talks about there in John, baked, broiled fish, strange breakfast for me, but I'd do it if it were right here, right now. if he was really seen by 500 witnesses, who some of them who wrote in the presence of other eyewitnesses, and we hold this in our hands right now and in our laps, if he really did that, and if there is really an empty tomb with folded clothes in it, because he's not messy. He's not a teenage boy in that tomb. If there's really an empty tomb, and if there's really an occupied throne at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for you right this very moment, then everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. The stuff that wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning because you go to bed thinking about it and you're so stressed out by it all that it wakes you up at 2. I don't know what the magic or evil of 2 o'clock is, but there it is. Whatever that is, if Jesus is alive, then it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be a bumpy ride. It doesn't mean there's not going to be a bumpy ride called chemo and radiation. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a bumpy ride by walking this thing out the rest of the way as a widow or a widower or a parent who's lost a child or someone who's encountered a miscarriage or infertility. Doesn't mean the ride's not going to be bumpy the rest of the way. But it means, in the truest, realest sense of the word, in the ultimate sense of the word, everything is going to be okay. It's going to be all right. You're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Because Jesus is alive. You have a living hope when life gets hard. Because you have a living Jesus when life gets hard. That's what he's done for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the vehicle of our living hope. John Gill puts it like this: as his resurrection was a declaration of his sonship, so regeneration is a manifestation of adoption. So in other words, Jesus, proving that he was the Son of God because he is arisen, made other children of God built on the death of his son. And these children of God have a hope that ever lives to make intercession for them. That's what it is. And this isn't some kind of vague or sentimental hope, but it's tied to something very concrete. Verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you, kept in heaven for you. So the person who receives this is those who have been made children of God by the sacrifice of his son. God has caused you to be born again. He's adopted you into his family, and now he gives you an inheritance that cannot perish, will not spoil, and does not fade. It's kept for you. And if that is not enough, that it is there and that it is certain and that it is kept, go to verse 5, because not only is it kept, but you are kept. You are kept. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith. Do you see that in the text? So kept in heaven for you by God's power, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith. So God is guarding your inheritance, and he's guarding you for your inheritance. Double security. He's keeping it for you. He's keeping you for it. That's what he's doing. That's why the true Christian will remain a Christian. And why you can wake up this morning realizing that God has saved you and you will go to bed saved is not because of your power or your strength, but because he is strong. His power keeps you. His power keeps you. And how does he do it? Through faith. Through faith. So, why do you keep having faith? Where does it come from? Why might not it run out? Why do you keep having faith? Why do you keep having a desire to trust in the Lord Jesus? The power of God. The power of God. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. So what happens is you are kept because of the power of God. And what does he use to do it? Faith. It keeps coming from him. He is the fountain of faith. Not just a fountain of every blessing. His power is producing faith in you that holds you, that keeps you. And it's his power, not your hold. And you see that in verse 5. So your faith is not something you just stir up. Like you feel more of it and you feel less of it, and it is based on feelings. It is something that the power of God uses to never let you go. To never let you go. That's why he's able to say, he's caused you to be born again, and he's powered you to keep going. That's why it all can be praised to him. See that? Like, because he caused it, and he kept it. He caused it and he kept it. You see that there. And your hope still lives when life gets hard because you've been saved for hope. And because he kept it, you've been saved to persevere. You've been saved to persevere. He's caused it. He's kept it. He didn't save you so that by your own power, you would run out halfway through, crash and burn before the end. You've been saved for hope. You've been saved to persevere. And what about that bumpy ride that we were talking about? It is going to potentially, and probably will, get that way. And you're saved to persevere through some stuff. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So we rejoice in suffering. We understand that our hope still lives when life gets hard and because we're going to go through some stuff. But let me encourage you with verse 6. Look at it real quick. That trials are temporary. Temporary. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. For a little while. And now this may sound insensitive. Don't people suffer for decades? Maybe what you're going through is automatically bucks up an argument based on verse 6. Because you're like, what does he mean a little while? I've been going through this for my entire life. Or I've been going through this for years. They died years ago. And I wished I'd had two. And it's been so long. No. It's just a little while. It's just a little while. The Apostle Paul's helpful on this. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Meaning that what we're dealing with right now, compared to forever and ever with the Lord, is just a little while. Just suffer a little while longer. Just keep going. Just a little while longer. Just another day. Just another foot in front of another foot. Just keep going. Why? Because for a little while you've been grieved. And if you compare it to what God is doing in the culmination of all things, it's just a blip in a radar, though it feels like a million lifetimes. You have to run it up the chain. You have to run it up the chain, so to speak. Like, you have to pass that bad boy upstairs. You can't deal with that at your level because you're like, this is heavy and this is long and this is painful. We have to get our eyes up. Because what he's doing is eternal and it's weighty. And it's glorious. And you can't see it. You have to have a living hope when life gets hard. And the more you focus on how hard life is, the harder life will get. The harder it'll get. You say, a lot of this seems like it doesn't have a point to it. That's fine to say it doesn't last forever, but what is the point of all of these things that stain my cheek with tears? Well, a lot of our pain does seem pointless. From where we're sitting, we're questioning, why would God do this? Why would he do that? Why would he allow this? Why would he allow that? However you want to ask it. But Peter helps us in back there in verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, meaning the things that you're going through and that you are struggling with and it feels like you're beating your head against the wall with, that these things, my friends, are absolutely necessary or they would not be there. These things are absolutely necessary. They're absolutely temporary and they're absolutely necessary for you to see facets of glory that otherwise you would not see. You are taken through some pretty rough terrain so that you may see the sun rise at a place that you would never have picked for yourself. Because your trials, my friends, because of the sovereignty of God, are absolutely necessary for you. And if they were not necessary, you would not have them. Everything that comes towards you comes from him in a way that is for your good and for his glory and absolutely necessary. Peter, here in this passage, gives us a reason that God gives us trials in verses 6 and 7 and following. Giving us the illustration that just as gold is refined by fire, your faith is refined by suffering. So the stuff that we're going through reveals whether we actually trust in Jesus Christ or if we trust that God the Father is going to send us favorable circumstances. Favorable circumstances. You say, I trust Jesus. And then you lose your job. And if you viewed that trust in Jesus was the ticket to wealth, health, and prosperity, then when you lose your job, you're hightailing it out of there. You trust in Jesus and then you lose your job. Do you still trust in him for who he is or just what he can give you? You say, Christ is my treasure, and then your health fails. Christ is my treasure, and then your health is gone. Is he still valuable to you? Even though you feel bad all the time? And you wake up feeling like you're on your deathbed every day? Is he still valuable to you? Is he still worthy of worship? Sitting with what you don't have in a situation that you don't want? Is he still enough for you? Let me tell you how you figure that out. You lose things. And you lose people. And you suffer. And it gets real dark. Do you still trust him in the dark? Do you still trust him when you're confused? When you've lost, you face loss and betrayal and loneliness, hurt, bitterness. Do you still trust him? You still have a future expectation that he is good and he does good to you. These trials are not are what shows. Trials show trust and where it is placed. Spurgeon said, a faith that is untried may be untrue. Trials expose whether we're trusting in Jesus or good circumstances from him. And what is the goal of this testing in verse 7? That your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he has saved you. He's caused you to be born again to a hope that ever, ever, forever lives. And why does he do it? So when you are going through things, that your trust may expose the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Christ is fully and finally revealed and we see him who is unseen right now, we will be able to say, when life got hard, my hope still lived. And here you are. And here you are. I trusted in you through sickness, through death, through the loss. By that point, hopefully, right? Like, it's been, hopefully, you know, we live a good life. And the longer we live, the more we lose. And the older you get, the more people that you lose. The more the bus gets emptied. And you look at him and you say, I lost them and I had you. And I lost them and I had you. And I lost them. And I had you, and you never left me the entire time. I had you the entire time. They betrayed me. They left me. And I have you. They said I wasn't worth it. And I have you. They turned their back on me. And I had you. They slandered me. And they said awful things about me. And you said I was yours. And I had you the entire time. But better yet, you had me the entire time. You had me the entire time. You had me through the valley of the shadow of death. I did not have to fear evil because your rod and your staff, they comforted me. You had me the entire time. And my hope still lived when life got hard because I was saved. You were saved for hope. You were saved to persevere. And thirdly, you have been saved by promises kept. Promises kept. Verses 10 through 12 show us that our salvation was not a last-minute idea. The prophets predicted it. They knew the Messiah would suffer and be glorified. Yet they didn't know how the pieces were going to fit together. And they were serving us. And then Peter adds something astonishing in verse 12. These are things in which angels long to look. Angels long to look. Why would angels, sinless beings who dwelled and spent their entire lives in the presence of a sinless and holy God, who cried out to one another with their faces covered while they flew, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And yet, wait, what? Oh, what are you doing for them? What are you, wait, hold on. It goes, how? Oh, them down there. Yeah. You caused them, those rebels of Adam's race, they rebelled against you, and you showed them mercy? What is that? I don't even know what that is. What is mercy? Somebody help me. Like what is that? You see, they long to look because they haven't walked the road that you walk. They haven't sinned like you sinned. They haven't fallen like you've fallen. They're not corrupt like you've been corrupted. They haven't been in misery like you've been in misery. And yet God was rich in mercy to you. And he relieved your mercy. And he caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is what he's done. And as you go, these angels have not walked this road of an elect exile, chosen by God in a rejecting world. They have not done these things, my friends. So they marvel that God would choose sinners, give them hope, keep their inheritance, and bring them home every step of the way. It's a step of God bringing you home. And your hope still lives when life gets hard because you have been saved by promises kept. Like, this is a long time coming. A long time coming. And as you're going through things right now, just like gold refined by fire, your faith is refined by suffering. And that as you go, it shows whether you're trusting in Christ or convenience. And the unseen Savior will sustain you until you receive what he said back in verse 9, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. And what does this do for you? It makes you a different kind of person. Because your hope still lives when life gets hard. It still lives. And it doesn't remove suffering, it redefines it. It redefines suffering. It doesn't keep you from the fire, it keeps you through the fire. And you are not standing on sinking sand. My friends, today is Easter, and you stand every ounce of your weight on resurrected ground because Jesus is still alive. You know, when I came to church today and I planned to be here, my pants were supposed to match my top. And they put a really cool accessory on these pants that they kept and they let me take home, and it was the security tag. And lest I come here thinking that, and want you guys to think that I was still on parole with an ankle bracelet on, or wearing my security tag, you're like, he stole those pants. Clearly he stole them. All you have to do is try them on in the waiting room and walk out real confidently. Nobody asks any questions. Just walk out like you own the place and wear the pants and then go home and try to get that little ankle tag off. Lest you think that I did that. I was walking through this, just been like, what is this? Going to all these places, trying to get my security tag removed. Nobody can do it, by the way, except the store that you got it from. And those online videos don't work. I just want you to know that. That guy's a liar. And as I'm going through this, I'm an absolute mess. I'm an absolute mess. And I go, how are you going to go in there and preach like Jesus is alive and live like he's still dead? And I ask you the same thing. How are you on paper going to agree that Jesus is alive and not trust in him through suffering like he's actually dead? Like he's actually dead, because he is alive, my friends. He is alive, and your hope still lives if it is in Christ. When life gets hard, no matter come what may, Christ is still alive. So why would you believe that on paper and live like he is still dead? So this passage encourages us that our hope's still alive when life gets hard. And it challenges us to live like our hope's still alive. And how do you do that? You trust in him through circumstances that you wouldn't have picked for yourself. Know that they're temporary, they're necessary, and Jesus is enough to trust what you're going through. Because he's alive, everything's going to be okay. Because you're trusting in one who will never die again. If you're not a Christian, I said it earlier, but I want to say it just one more time, that Jesus is alive. And why it matters and why that matters is that you have rebelled against God. And you're not his friend. You are his enemy. And what God did for you is show you mercy like no 10-year-old boy ever knew by giving his own son in your place. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you're not a Christian, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Pastor Jonathan would love to talk to you too. I'd love to talk to you about a hope that still lives when life gets hard. Let's pray. God, we can pray because you're alive and you're good and you're powerful and you keep us and you keep an inheritance for us. I pray that we would not just believe that on paper, but in life, in real, hard life, please give us grace to do so. I pray you'd save some among us that haven't trusted in you. Cause them to be born again into where they cry out, Abba, Father. because of your Spirit and your risen Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're able, let's stand.